Yeah, how about that? So, 2 weeks ago, we got to launch two baby salts in our network, one in Fort Collins, Colorado, and you think, wow, I didn't hear the preacher in that. It's because it's a church plant, and they forgot to press record. So we just got pictures and no talking, but we did get the talking in Indiana. And guys, thank you so much for the investment that you're making in this church and in Salt Company and Salt Network, because we're getting to see God do some extraordinary things. Not only do we see a baby salt born, the first ever in the state of Colorado, but we also saw a baby salt born at University of Indiana, the first ever in the state of Indiana, but also simultaneous to that, we onboarded churches, and Salt was born at University of Nebraska. Salt was born at University of Nebraska, Omaha, and also at Creighton, and also in Springfield, Missouri, at Missouri State. So all together, five new salt companies in three new states, and all together in the midst of COVID, over 1,000 new students were exposed to the gospel through Salt Company on our campuses across this country. That is good news. You excited about that? And not only that, we need to keep in mind that our babies are growing. You remember 2 years ago, we planted University of Wisconsin in Madison and also University of Kansas in Lawrence, and they're turning two today. They're celebrating what God is doing, and already our church in Lawrence is autonomous. They have their own elders. They're self-supporting. They no longer need us for funding or for leadership. And today in Madison, they've already gone to two services in their brand new building that they redid that used to be it's not a sky zone, but it was a trampoline park, and they have two services because of distancing. But Rob Warren called me from that place. He said, Troy, I really don't know what to do. Ronnie has COVID. And our church planner, David Livingston, has COVID. And so we want to go to two services tomorrow. We have all the things in place for distancing and those kind of things. What should we do? And I said, well, blow Ronnie's head up bigger than life, put him on a stick, and just put him up there virtual, and go ahead and ordain your elders. And then you guys know we also have two churches that are turning one right now. Last year, we kicked off at Michigan State University in East Lansing and at Gainesville, and yesterday, they were having big plans to kick off, and yesterday in Michigan, they had some new reports going out about what to meet, and Austin called me and said, Troy, what do I do? What am I supposed to do? He said, we already set up in the park. We're going to be outdoors, and we want to install some elders, and we want to baptize 16 students that have already given their life to Christ and the life of this church. What do we do? And I said, dude, I don't know what to do. Why are you calling me? You're as experienced at this as I am. Ask the leadership of your church. Do your best. And they think, you're no help. So, guys, we need some encouragement in our world, don't we? And there's nothing like that that encourages me more. But we are living in what I would consider culturally discouraging times. We're living in a day of division unprecedented in my lifetime, in my ministry. We have divided and polarized culture, and that's one thing. But guess what we're seeing in all of our churches, all of our pastors, all of our leadership team? The very prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples, that they would be united and one. The very reality that he said about the world will hate you, and the world will always be divided against you, and the world will be trying to polarize you, and the world will be trying to invade the family of God, which is the church. Guess what we're seeing? That same divisive spirit is not just out there, but it's making its way in here and in our churches. And we need to turn to God's word, and we need to turn to Acts, because we need a fresh move of God like we see in the book of Acts, where the church was continually devoting themselves to one another, where they were gathering together, united in prayer, and submitted to the scriptures, and not asking what the culture is saying about life and issues. They were literally saying, what does God say about life and issues? And they were getting themselves to a place where they were submitted and surrendered to God, to his word, and to the leadership of the local church. Guys, we need to get back to that place, and hopefully we'll be encouraged through the Word of God in the book of Acts this morning. So I would direct your hearts and attention to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, because I think we need to get a little bit of perspective on the context in which these believers were in, particularly the early believers and the disciples who had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says this: after Jesus had suffered, literally died on the cross and been buried, he also arose, and then he presented himself alive to the disciples by many convincing proof, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, I would write a whole bunch more if I was writing the Bible at that point, wouldn't you? Do you see what it just said? Jesus arose from the dead. And not only did he do that, and we talk about that, and it's a huge miracle that he did that, he literally appeared to his disciples for 40 days. And we have many of those instances recorded in the scriptures. And what was he speaking to them about? He was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. My question is, why so long? And what specifically was he talking about? What specifically was he doing? Why didn't he just be resurrected from the dead? And almost when you read the Gospels, you think that's what happened. He was resurrected, he spoke to a few people, and then bam, he ascended into heaven. And then the next couple of days, the Holy Spirit came and the church went on. No, it wasn't like that. Literally for over a month, Jesus was appearing to his disciples. Look back at Luke chapter 24, and you know, Luke wrote, not only Luke, but he also wrote Acts, and so I thought, let's go see what Luke says was happening with the resurrected Jesus, his disciples. Now, we don't have time to read all of that because our time is really short, but there's a story that begins in the middle section of Luke chapter 24. It's about some disciples who were discouraged at Jesus being crucified, and they had not known that he was resurrected yet. And so they're discouraged and are walking, and Jesus in his resurrected body actually joins these guys. It's called the Road to Emmaus. And he didn't reveal himself to them right away. And so they begin talking and say, and Jesus said, hey, why are you so discouraged? And said, have you not heard? The guy who we thought was the Messiah is dead. And then through the course of the events, Jesus reveals himself to him. But draw your attention to verse 27 of Luke 24. Let me just show you what Jesus was doing to his disciples. It says, then, beginning with Moses, literally the Old Testament, the first books of the Old Testament, and all through the prophets, Jesus interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. So in this one little walk to Emmaus, Jesus, in his resurrected body, is talking to his disciples, not one of the 11, some of the others who had gathered, and he's explaining to them how the scriptures would be fulfilled in his resurrection from the very beginning all the way through the prophets. How many of you guys would like to have been at that Bible study? I would have liked to have heard that. But then you get down to verse 33, and you see these excited disciples coming back to the rest of the disciples, because now they realize that this Jesus who they worshiped as Savior was not just dead, but he truly was resurrected. Pick it up in verse 33. It says, that very hour, they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. And then they found the 11 and those with them gathered together. And they said, the Lord has truly been raised and he's appeared to Simon. Because when Simon said that he saw the resurrected Christ, because we see that in John, they didn't believe it. He said, no, Peter's right. And it says, then they began to describe what had happened on the road to Emmaus and how he was made known to them, and he was even breaking bread with them. And as they were saying these things, Jesus stood in their midst. So he just kind of miraculously appeared in their midst. And then Jesus said to them, peace be with you. But they were startled. Imagine that. And terrified. Imagine that. And they thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus said, why are you troubled? Well, because they thought there was a ghost. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and look at my feet. It is I myself, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood as you can see that I have. And having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? Imagine this crazy scene. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And then he told them, these are my words. Underline this in your Bible, that I spoke to you when I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, from the first of the scripture, the prophets, the rest of the scripture, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then, underline this, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, this is what was written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in the name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what? Referring to the Holy Spirit, my Father has promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. So look at the pattern there. We don't have time to dig into that. You can look at all the appearances of Jesus in the Gospels and even hear about it in the writings of the rest of the New Testament, the different ones that he appeared to, 10 to 12 different appearances over these 40 days. But the thing that I want to point out to you is look what Jesus was doing. He was explaining to them what? The scriptures. He was teaching them what? The Bible. And now with a new lens, this resurrected Christ, they were able to see more clearly and with new help from the enlightenment of God, because it was disciples who were always confused when Jesus would talk about his suffering, his death, and his burial, and his resurrection. He said it plainly, and we can read it in our Bibles, and we get it. Why? Because we have that perspective. But they didn't get it. Why? Because they didn't have it. And now imagine talking to the resurrected Jesus. You think that wouldn't put a new lens on how you see the Old Testament, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and all of the writing of the prophets? Especially having Jesus himself explain it to you? Yes, it would. So then we get to that critical verse in Acts chapter 1 that brings us up to speed with our text today. When Jesus had told them to wait for the Holy Spirit, the promised gift that he explained to them, as he was teaching them when he was with them before he was resurrected. And then this great verse, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up, and they were watching. And imagine this, a cloud took him out of their sight. He was riding a cloud. Verse 10, and while he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes, maybe the two men who were at the tomb in the beginning of Jesus' resurrection in Luke 24, they stood by them. Verse 11 says, these men who were dressed in dazzling white clothes said this, men of Galilee, and I think maybe they were using this voice. I don't know. You can pick your own voice. I don't know how you read the Bible. I try to get in it when I'm reading it. So these two guys dressed in white, how do you think they talked? Maybe they had Kyle Sparks' voice. Oh, men in Galilee. Maybe my dad's voice, the voice of God, right? Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. And then it goes right to verse 12. I want to say, whoa. Do you ever put yourself in the place of these guys? I think there was ever an appropriate time for Peter to be blurting something out. Maybe now would be the time. He had a pattern of doing that, didn't he? Would we be surprised at all if Peter would have blurted out, listen, man, these last 40 days have been nuts. What do you mean, why are we looking up in heaven? Did you just see what we saw? This is the kind of thing that doesn't happen all of the time. When is Jesus coming back? We asked him about that and he didn't tell us. Do you know? Is it later today? Because he's been appearing to us for the last 40 days, and sometimes it's a day in between, sometimes it's just moments in between, sometimes it's a week in between. We don't know it. Do you know? Is it next week? Is it next year? And what do you mean by his second coming? When will it be? That's maybe what I would have done. I would have thanked Peter for once again sticking his foot in his mouth, especially if he got any answers. But notice that wasn't the focus of Luke. Verse 12 is the focus that he gives. So they returned to Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, it says they returned with great joy, worshiping Jesus. They returned from the Mount of Olives, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Verse 13 says, when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. And there was Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They were all, underline this verse, they were all continually united, underline that word, in prayer, along with the women, including Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So now we're beginning to see, after the ascension, the first gathering of the church, and they're all going back to, do you notice the definite article? They went to the room. This was likely the place that they had been gathering for many days when they weren't in the temple worshiping God. This was likely the place where Jesus gathered his disciples and he taught them on the Holy Spirit and where he washed their feet and when he prayed with them. This is likely the place that he appeared to them after his resurrection. They were continually in that place. They continued to gather together because they wanted to be obedient to God's command to wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so there they were in that room, and there they were gathered doing what they always did. And you're going to see this pattern over and over in the scriptures. Verse 14, they were continually united in prayer. United in prayer. United in prayer. Ask you a question. When we gather, what are we known for? And I'm not just talking about here. I'm talking about beyond here, but also here. Is it our unity and our prayer that marks us? You have a connection group, I have a connection group. You have a men's group, I have a men's group. You have a family group, I have a family group. What are we known for? I love to talk to our groups and we talk about community. We say, hey, you got to get to know each other. You got to spend some time talking about each other. You got to spend some time sharing each other's lives. I think we do pretty good at that. And they say, oh, wow, you don't have a group if you're not in the Bible. And if your group isn't in the Bible, can we just say it's not a good group? You should spend some time in the Bible. But notice that these first groups that were experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just that they were learning from God and that they were in the scriptures, but they were united together in prayer, continually in prayer, wanting to hear from God. How much do your groups pray? How often do we just seek God in these tumultuous times? Praying for each other and praying for our nation and praying for our country and praying for our world. One of our church planters said he preached a shorter sermon than he normally preaches because I didn't train him well. It should have been the longest sermon that he ever preaches, when he called the short sermon. But he says, so they had some extra time in their service, so he just called the whole church to get on their knees and pray out loud to God if they were comfortable. And he said, we prayed together for 10 minutes. Now, his sermon, the short one, was 35. The amazing thing is they prayed for 10. And he said, it was like the Spirit of God fell on us. And he said, I got up from my knees and shared the gospel with those who were there. And five men and women gave their life to Christ in that moment. We should be a people of prayer. But it goes on and it says, along with the women, did you notice it? And it was more than just Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary and Joanna, the people that were listed in Luke's gospel. There were leading women in that context with the apostles, and Luke is quick to point that out, and he's going to point that out over and over again, the prominence and importance of godly women in the presence gathered with the disciples and the others praying together. It's also been interesting in our newest salt companies. Do you know what the average ratio in male to female is, by the way? On these universities, it's about 50-50 male-female. You know what the average salt company is, those who are responding first to the gospel witness? Any guess in your mind? Is it 3-1? 4-1? Over 5-1, women to men. It's a good day to be a man in salt company. And thank you, ladies, for being responsive to God. And God, help us men. Even Jesus' brothers were there. Do you notice that? Do you know Jesus had brothers? James, Simon, Joseph, and Judas. Do you know he had a brother named Judas? Imagine that. And likely his sisters as well. We don't have time to get in that, but I thought I'd just throw that in to distract your mind a little bit. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were gathered together were about 120. And Peter said, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of the number and shared in this ministry. Now notice, guys, if you go ahead and get on the World Wide Web and you Google Peter's sermons, let me just tell you one sermon that won't come up, this one. And this is the first message that he preached to the early church prior to the Holy Spirit coming. And what do you notice already about the pattern of Peter having spent 40 days in and out with the resurrected Jesus? Notice something different about what he is saying. He begins this first message, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that what? The scriptures be fulfilled. Up until this point, every time he opened his mouth, he was just giving his opinion. And probably if it had a phone, he'd have shot it out to the World Wide Web. And most of the time, guess what it was? 100% absolutely wrong. And something has changed about him. Now what voice does he want to put out? Now what is important to him? Now what is his understanding and even the words of David that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? It's the scriptures. He wanted to speak the scriptures, and speaking from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, he talked and prophesied about how the scriptures spoke of what Judas would do. Where do you think he got that? I think he got it maybe from even the direct words of Jesus as he was opening his mind to understand the scriptures. Skip down to verse 21. He goes on to say, this is what we need to do. Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus was with us that went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up among us. From among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection, that one replace Judas as an apostle, one of the 12. And so they proposed too. There were several men who would have qualified under those descriptions of what an apostle is. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also known as Judas, and Matthias. Those two they put out, but they just didn't do a vote on which one everybody liked the most. Notice what they did next. Then they prayed again because they wanted God to be the one who selected. They knew the qualifications, but they wanted to be God who chose, because they knew that there was nothing about the 11 of them that distinguished them from the other disciples that were there other than Jesus himself appointed them to be apostles. And so they wanted the hand of God even on this appointment. And so they prayed fervently, God, who is it? They said, Lord, you know everyone's hearts. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go be where he belongs. So they cast lots for them, interesting way, to hear from the Lord, but also biblical. It wasn't the pattern that was continued on, but at this point it was the pattern that they had seen. And also in Proverbs 16:33 says that the Lord determines even the casting of lots. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So what's the point? It's good stuff, right? The point is, we're already beginning to see how the early church was beginning to function and the priority of certain things. Do you know the word prehistoric? You know, even though you have a mask on, you could still give me a, yeah, I know that word, right? It, prehistoric, you understand historic and history. Pre is before. Okay, so I was talking to one of our staff members today, and we were talking about how I'm the only prehistoric staff member in the life of this church. And you know, this prehistoric staff member had some really good ideas about what Acts chapter 1 said. And this prehistoric staff member actually went into the elder room on Tuesday morning and declared with authority, because even when I'm wrong, I'm always convinced what I should say about these things. And you know what happened? I was frankly a little bit excited about what I was going to say. Our team of elders, none of them prehistoric. Some of them new to the room, and some of them relatively new in history, said, actually, no. You're going to say something different. Because sometimes what you think is in the Bible is not in the Bible, and what we want you to say more than anything is what is clearly in the Bible. Because we value the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And do you think they had a fight with me? Absolutely not. Because you know what I know? We all miss it, don't we? And you know what I know? That God had ordained apostles to lead the church, and they added Matthias, and later Paul got added, and he wrote the scriptures, and now God has given us these holy scriptures entrusted to us, and none of us are good interpreters in ourselves or on our own, and we need to submit to the authority that God has ordained in the life of the church, first being the apostles, and now guess what it is? The history of the apostles and the prophets and the forefathers and the elders in the church who come together as a plurality of men and say, thus saith the Lord. And that was a pattern from the beginning. It's not just the preaching of the word of God, but it's actually the dependence of the Holy Spirit knowing that the final decision is in the hands of God. And I love that our church functions in plurality. And I hate it that our culture is so rebellious to all kinds of authority. Even the lot that's cast is determined by a sovereign God. How much more so the way that we're to function in the life of the church in the midst of difficult, divisive days. As we journey through Acts, we're going to see over and over again the pattern of the first century church. Let that be our pattern. United in prayer, submitted to the scriptures, under the authority ordained by God for his good and his glory. Let's pray together. Lord, I would ask that you would remove from our minds foolish thoughts of mine. And I would ask that you would fuel in our hearts your word and ways. Help us to be submitted to you, to your word, to leadership that you've placed in our lives. Help us to be humble and kind. Help us to be non-argumentative. Help us not to speak with authority our opinions, but to submit with humility to the clear teaching of your word. We want to be like the early church, God, where men and women were gathered together to hear from you, where the Holy Spirit fell and miraculous things happened in the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit. Let it be so in our country. Let it be so in our world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.